We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. I've got handouts I want to pass out to you tonight. I want you to commit yourself that you're not going to read this whole thing as soon as I give it to you. All right? I want you to follow with me, and we're going to go through this together. So, how many of you pledge not to read ahead, only Matthew? What's Shirley? Are you going to pledge to read ahead? You're going to pledge to read ahead. To read, okay. All right, so, got it? Thank you, Judy. We knew that. Brenda? You won't read ahead. Perry? Okay. Jill? Okay. Can you pass these out for me? It has been a very long time since we have, on a Wednesday evening, stepped aside from Psalms and done something topical. It hasn't been a long time since we stepped aside from what we've been doing, specifically on a Friday, as we do that much more often on Friday evenings. But Wednesday nights, it's been a long time that we haven't been in Psalms, and tonight we will be in the Psalms. We will be teaching a topic in the Scripture, and I'll wait until everyone gets their copy. You should have three pages. They're stapled, so I know you'll have them. Haley, you're reading ahead, aren't you? Just the title? I told you. Don't read ahead. Jerry, you're reading ahead, aren't you? All right. Once in a while? All right, we have pretty much distributed such. Also, different than we usually do, stepping aside from our regular line-upon-line study of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of the Psalms, also different is kind of the style with which I'm going to do this with you today. We're going to read these passages, and you can now look at that page, but don't go reading those points. You put a sign up that says, don't read this, you know? Anyway, our topic is going to, for this evening, be the Word of God's Benevolence. And if you would, we're going to look at these, what we're calling establishing verses or passages this evening. We're just going to read all of those verses or passages at the top. And then everything that I'm going to say to you can be proven by one or a combination of those verses at the top. All right? So you, if you want to, after we're done with this, you can go take this at home and try to look at which one of those, what are they, seven verses, which one of those seven verses prove that particular point, if you want to do that. I'm probably not going to point that out at least very much as we go through this, like which of those verses actually makes this point. You'll see there's an idea there's an overarching concept that each of these verses talk about. All of them are speaking to the same idea. And that's God's benevolence. But one or another or a couple of them will actually make the point, be the scriptural backing for each of these points that we're going to be looking at. So let's start with reading the establishing verses. Some of them are more than a verse, so an establishing passage. First is Acts chapter 20, verse 32, part of Paul's discourse to the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, the last time that he would see them. He says to them, Acts 20:32, "And for the present, I am committing you, brothers, to God and the word of His benevolence, which is able to build up and to give you inheritance among all those having been made holy." We are those who are already having been made holy. It is able to give us an overcomer's inheritance if we allow this word of God's benevolence to so penetrate and saturate our souls that it takes effect upon our lives. So there's the actual wording of the title, the word of God's benevolence. Then Jeremiah 31:3. Yahweh appeared to him from afar. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." Okay, then to 2 Timothy. Actually, let's do this out of order, out of the order that you have it here. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3:14 next. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Ecclesiastes 3:14. "I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has worked that men should fear Him." And then, 2 Timothy 1:9. Speaking of God, "He having saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and benevolence. The one having been given to us in Christ Jesus before eternal times." The one what? The benevolence. The benevolence having been given to us in Christ Jesus before eternal times. We get benevolence now. This is a different kind of benevolence. This is the benevolence given to us before eternal times. Then Ephesians 5:29. Ephesians 5:29. "For no one ever hated his flesh, but is nourishing and cherishing her, just as also the Lord the assembly." Then to Romans 5:8. Maybe you are seeing a little different language in the version that is in front of you. We are using a very literal version. So you may have grace for benevolence. Almost certainly you have church instead of assembly there. But we're using a very accurate translation of this here. Romans 5:8. But God is recommending His own devotion to us in that we, yet being sinners, Christ died on our behalf. There's another one. If you have a conventional translation in front of you, you probably have love, where we have devotion. And then again to Romans 8:38 and 39. Romans 8:38 and 39. For I have been persuaded that neither death nor life, nor messengers, nor rulers, nor powers, nor present things, nor those about to be, nor height, nor depth, nor any different created thing will be able to separate us from the devotion of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of those things are very comprehensive, right? I mean, think of things once you die, death, or life. All right, there's not much else, right? I mean, once you begin to exist, there's either life or there's death. Nothing in either category is going to be able to separate us from the devotion of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Also, things present, nor those about to be. The past isn't even mentioned, because that was obliterated when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your past was totally, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So then all you have left is present and future. Nothing in present and future is going to ever separate you from the love, the devotion of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And those are our establishing verses and or passages today for what we're going to speak to you about. And this is just for a title. You know, the Word of God's Benevolence. I kind of went home after our time with Saving Grace Church and what I taught. And I was just thinking about what I had taught. And I don't believe in prophets these days, but I just started writing some things down, and it came with such speed and ease that I thought, this is probably what prophets felt like when they did this. And in no sense am I open in the least to being a prophet. But as I got done with this, I thought, when can I tell this? When can I teach our people these things? And it's never going to fit. You wait for it to fit. I would lose these papers before the time came about that it would fit. So I said, we'll just step aside. Shall I step aside from the Lord's Day, or shall I step aside from Wednesday? I said, I'll step aside from Wednesday. And here's what we're dealing with here. We have these points. How many points do we have? None of you know, because you haven't looked ahead, right? But we've got 14 points. These 14 points, they are established in these verses that we're dealing with. Many of them are just restatements of things that are in these verses, or pieces of these verses. But hearing them stated this way, you know that amazing grace? We all have heard that. I mean, it's the song. Sometimes we refer to it. This is like these things we're going to talk about today. They're grace. We're calling them benevolence, to translate it what I believe is more accurately. But this is like amazing. That doesn't really do it. It's kind of like maybe mind-rupturingly awesome benevolence. Hope you don't rupture your mind as we do this. But I'm going to invite you tonight to simply believe these paraphrases of points of doctrine that you can find all of this in those establishing verses and many other verses in the Scripture. But some of these things are going to be rather difficult for you to believe, especially toward the end. Don't look ahead. Especially toward the end. I've put some extra verses with some of these at the end, because if I just stated it, you wouldn't believe it. And so I've got to give you a verse that is not like the general concept of that, and you think that I am applying that too much. I had to give you verses that said exactly what those points will say, that there is no way that you would believe them. If I didn't take you to the verse that said exactly that thing. So it's beyond amazing grace. It's mind-rupturingly awesome benevolence. Now, you're all Bible believers, so you've got to believe the Bible. If I just stated them, when we get to them, I'll talk in this kind of language, that you would, I know you would not believe the things I'm going to tell you today, unless I could show you in the Bible, then you have to believe them. Ready? Let's start this little journey. Ready? 1.1. God's love for His chosen is everlasting. You all know what that means. It doesn't need much comment, but suffice it to say, you'll never be without it. It will never be relinquished. It will never be withdrawn. If you are one of the chosen, then you are in that category of His loved ones, and it will be that way from now till eternity future. You say, how do I know if I'm one of those who are chosen? Well, the chosen believe the gospel. If you worship Jesus Christ as God, if you recognize that He's the Messiah, if you acknowledge that He is risen from the dead, if you believe that gospel of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the chosen. And His love for you is everlasting. Point two. God's devotion for us in Christ is infinite in degree, everlasting in duration, and eternal in His mind. Let me show you what you may want to do with these verses, these establishing verses. God's devotion for us in Christ is infinite in degree. That's Ecclesiastes 3:14. Everlasting in duration. That's Jeremiah 31:3. And eternal in His mind, that's 2 Timothy 1:9. 3. The devotion that God has for you is infinite. In such, it cannot be either diminished or augmented. This is what I mean. If His devotion, we're using that word, trying to be very specific, if His devotion for you is infinite, then you can't take anything away from it, or it wouldn't be infinite. But likewise, you can't add anything to it, or it would not have been infinite before you added something to it. It can't be diminished, nor augmented. 4. The infinite God, in His infinite devotion to believers, is personally, infinitely devoted to you as an individual. Now, that's what we did, right, on the Lord's Day when we said we have scriptural precedent. We have scriptural warrant to take these things that are said about Christ dying for the world, smaller segment than that, the church, smaller segment than that, you know, each believer. We have the Galatians 2:20 warrant to say these things that are said about God's love for the world, more specifically, and in the much more devoted category, the things, the ways that He is devoted to the church. I can take that and personalize that, individualize that, and say that He was devoted that way to me as a person. And so that's what we're saying here. He's God, so He's infinite. His devotion, then, if He's doing it, an infinite being is loving people infinitely as to extent in time, as to extent in degree, as to extent even outside of time, before there was something that you would call time, in eternity past. All of that's just a restatement of point two. But if He's infinite, then He is devoted to those objects of His devotion in an infinite way. And infinite doesn't stand for infinite doesn't... There's a word I'm looking for. I'm not going to try to find it. It doesn't allow. Infinite doesn't allow for that to be relinquished. Because then it wasn't infinite. It's like, once I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I receive everlasting life, can I ever lose that everlasting life? Well, if you could, it wasn't everlasting, right? If you could forfeit that, then you didn't have everlasting life. At best, you had some kind of temporal life, and that's not ever what God promises to give His believers. So, same kind of argument with this idea of being infinite. Now, watch this one. This is where they get mind-blowing. I think that you could say, yeah, I understand, I follow that for each of these that we've done, but watch this one. Watch number five, and follow the reasoning of number five. The value that God places upon you can be seen in how much He was willing to spend to acquire you. In that He gave over His infinitely precious Son to death to purchase you, it follows that you must be infinitely precious to Him. That's the stuff of mind rupturing. All right, you go to an auction, and you got two people, and they want that same thing. There's a value of that whatever's being bidded on. There's a value that's in the mind of both of those people who are bidding on that. If there are three or four people bidding, there's three or four different values in the minds of those people. You will get to a point, as the auctioneer keeps saying, do I hear this, do I hear that, you'll get to a point where those who value that thing lower than the highest valuer will drop out, because they'll say, okay, now the amount of money that you're asking me to pay for that, that's a higher value than the value that I assign to the thing that we're trying to purchase. And the one that goes the distance, he may have gotten to the point where he doesn't have that much money. He may have gotten to the point where, however, that he just says, now you're asking too much, but somebody who's ever last is going to get it. The value that they are assigning to that thing that they're bidding upon in their minds, what I'm willing to pay for that, is going to determine how valuable that thing is in their thinking. All right, now, when we ask the question, all I'm doing is kind of restating or amplifying, explaining this point. What does God place the maximum value upon? That's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Is there going to be anything in the universe that is more valuable to God the Father than the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. If you're talking about God, and you're talking about a created universe, a universe that He created. There can't be anything. He can just destroy that creation and make a new one. The most valuable thing is not really going to work here because we're talking about a person, but you know what I'm saying. Let's put it this way. The most valuable possession that God the Father has is the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, being God, is infinite. The value that God the Father places on God the Son, is infinite. So He's infinitely precious to God with infinite value. And He was willing to give His Son to acquire us, to be sure, but you. You as an individual, me as an individual. God, thus, we must say logically here with our establishing verses in hand, we must say that we are individually, infinitely precious to God. That's where we start mind-rupturingly awesome benevolence. That's incredible. I mean, it's credible. We believe it. But you wouldn't have believed it if God didn't cause you to have a capacity through the new man, the new creation, and the indwelling Holy Spirit to believe that. You can now choose to believe that. But it's believable now. Let's look at 6. Now, 6 through 9, maybe 10. All giving the same kind of idea. How benevolence-oriented are you in your thinking about these things? So number 6, you have never been more precious to and treasured by God than you are right now. 7, you never will be more precious to and treasured by God than you are right now. Now, just those two things are going to take out anything that has to do with some kind of condition that's based on performance, right? If you could say those two things, then nothing's going to be able to happen. You're not going to be able to do anything to devalue you before God. 8. At the apex of your maturity in Christ, that is, whenever you are the most mature, we're going to hope that's going to be when you're your oldest, because we want you to keep growing like that, keep ever ascending in the spiritual life, but maybe people, they decline, you can lose maturity, spiritual maturity, but wherever is the apex, wherever is the zenith, at whatever point in time you reach the acme of your maturity in Christ, you will not be, at that time, more precious to and treasured by God than you are right now. See, the idea is, it's totally not dependent on you at all. I remember, now let's say I read that. Let's say I realized that when I was 16. It would probably be more believable because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 16. I would probably believe that easier than 10 years later when I was 26. Because I learned about a lot of things in those 10 years that were sin that I would have never thought were sin, and I did them. And I was guilty of them. So I now, 10 years into my spirituality, I don't like myself as much as I liked myself on the day that I got saved. If that keeps going like that, well then the older we get, the more just mind-rupturingly astounding this gets. But let's say that, I mean, today I am far more mature than I was, what was it, 38 years ago? I don't know the math. It's 36 or it's 38. All right. I'm way more mature than I am now. I'm way more mature now than I was when I first believed. And I'm no more precious to God or treasured by Him than I was when I was 16. I'm far more spiritually accomplished now. And that doesn't factor into why we're precious to or treasured by God. Let's just push this. I say that to people all the time in evangelistic situations. I say, well, okay, let's just push this idea. Let's push this idea with number 9. If you were to live sinlessly for the next 10 years, you would be no more precious to or treasured by God than you are right now. If you were to live sinlessly for the next 10 years, some of you are saying, sinlessly for the next 10 minutes is a challenge to me. 10 years? That's not even, I can't even fathom that. Yeah, I'm not thinking you can fathom that. That's not the point. If it was possible, if it happened, a 10-year sin-free record would make you no more precious to or treasured by God than you are right now. Let's go the opposite direction. To number 10. If from today you spend the next 10 years of your life in a steady, degenerative moral decline, at your lowest point at the end of that decade, you will be as precious to and treasured by God as you ever were. When we seek to define agape, all right, sometimes he goes a little far. Kenneth Wiest does, though I really like Kenneth Wiest as a Greek exegete and commentator. Sometimes he goes a little far, like he doesn't ever actually do this, but if I said it like this, Jesus said, "I am the door." Kenneth Wiest would translate that something like, "I am the opening that allows one to pass from one place into another room." And so, like, his translation is called the expanded translation. You can imagine with translations like that, yes, it's very expanded. But I like the way that he doesn't put it in there. Maybe he does, actually. But his defining of agape has this as a part of it. That agape is a love, we're translating it devotion, that agape is a love that values the object loved because of the sheer value that's placed, that is perceived in that object, not because of anything that the object does or can do for the person who is loving. Now, if that's the case, then all of these things about you're as precious to and treasured by God now as you ever will be, as you ever were. If things get terribly bad, if you do fantastically, it's absolutely just not based at all. There isn't anything that's even related to works, performance, anything by way of human merit or desert or earning anything. It's absolutely unearned. It is benevolence. It is, and the reason we're translating grace as benevolence is because a lot of times grace, if you ask the average English speaker, you say you put a Bible in front of them and you've got the word grace in it, you're saved by grace. What is grace? Grace is the stuff that figure skaters have, you know, or something like that. What is that? Like, fluidity of motion. I'm saved by fluidity of motion. I'm saved by grace, and I actually don't usually ever hear that spoken of men. That men have grace. What? Grace is like feminine charm. I'm saved by feminine charm. It's like, I'm not making fun of the word grace. I'm just saying that if we want to capture the idea that is grace, that English word has morphed to mean something else now. It might have been good, and it actually was good in 1611 because it meant what we mean by it. But we get what we mean by it from the context that we find it in the Bible. It just doesn't mean that in English. The definition of the word doesn't mean that anymore. What we mean is benevolence. If I say you're saved by benevolence, then you're saved by charity. All right? Charity has a bad ring to it. It's got a bad rap. I don't need your charity. Well, actually, I do need your charity. Sometimes I need your charity. Okay? Because I'm bankrupt. I need charity. Charity actually comes from the Greek word charis, which we get translated as grace. When Russ tells you, we've got a benevolent need in our church, you know what that means, that kind of lingo. You know what churches mean when they say that, right? We've got somebody who has need and can't do anything to fix that thing that they need. But collectively, together, we can. So we're going to just outright, straight out, give. When you give to a benevolent need, it's never an investment. You don't ever think that you're ever going to see that money again, and you don't care. You just, out of benevolence, that is, you just out of the goodness that God has given to you and made you, you're going to just give, gift-wise, freely, to somebody else with no expectation of anything in return. That's what benevolence is. That's what grace is. God says, these people have a need. There's no way they can meet that need. All right? I used to sing this song. I almost wanted you to learn it again, and I was going to teach it to you, and I said, I can't teach that to them. I can't sing. I can't even produce the sounds anymore. So I thought, maybe I'll get Matthew to teach us this. I think he knows this song. But there's this song out there. It's old. It's old Greater Grace. Bible Speaks even saw it way back. And the language was, he paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. All right, I've got a debt. I can't pay it. He's going to pay it, though he doesn't owe it. And he's not expecting anything in return. How could you ever pay back the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? How could you? The Lord Jesus Christ is infinite. He's infinitely precious to the Father. How can you ever pay that back? How can you ever pay? If you couldn't pay it to begin with, how can you ever pay back infinite? So God does not expect you to pay back infinite. Therefore, though He does expect certain things to flow from our gratitude, He does not expect those things that flow from our gratitude to do anything by way of making up the debt that we now owe to Him. A debt that we can't pay that debt either, but that's a blessed indebtedness. That's the kind of indebtedness that we want to be in. Therefore, if you stink up the Christian way of life for the rest of your life, you're still infinitely precious to God and treasured by Him, as is seen in the fact that He gave His infinitely precious and treasured Son to secure you. And He knew what you were going to do before He, in every particular, before He ever saved you, right? So the whole concept of merit, like, I merit this, any goodness from God, is thrown out. It's thrown away. If it is by benevolence, it is no more according to debt. And if it is of debt, it is no more of benevolence. Those are mutually exclusive concepts. I either owe God something, or He gives it to me on the basis of sheer gift. Likewise, He either does something for me on the basis of sheer gift, or He owes it to me. He doesn't owe it to me. I owe it to Him. He paid a debt that I couldn't pay. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. He stepped in our room. He came in, He intercepted the wrath of God and took that anger and its judgment that was coming with us. We're always going to be as precious to and treasured by God as we ever were. Point number 11. And if you can just believe this, this is the kind of stuff that makes you stable and secure and emotionally strong. Point 11, the Lord Jesus Christ cherishes you. Cherishes, really, isn't that a rather strange? That's Ephesians 5:29. That's the verse of the establishing verses that says that's what He does with the church, and we are warranted to take that broad church and apply it personally because of Galatians 2:20. All right, now, before you look at the others, how many people have already fallen and read the rest of the way? Okay, before we look at the others, these are the ones that you just plain are not going to believe this. I mean, you'll believe it because you're committed to biblical inerrancy and the truth of Scripture, and you know it's the Word of God, and you're not going to call God a liar. But if I didn't put this verse to it, and we weren't going to read this verse, and I don't show it to you, if I just stated it, there is no way you would believe this. No way you're going to believe this. I remember we were at there was this revival service. I think I've told you this before. There was this revival service at what used to be called Bryan Hill Baptist Church. It's now Covenant Way. There was a guy there. He was a Southern Baptist evangelist, I think he was. And he was actually Southern. It wasn't just his denomination. This guy had a deep accent. His name was Jack Meeks. I don't know what happened to him. I should pray for him. He would say this. He'd have such fun with it. Because he doesn't know these people. All right, he's just brought in to do a revival. And he said, how many of you believe... And he says this in this thick, thick Southern accent. How many of y'all believe the Bible? Everybody's hand, puts their hands up. He said, none of you believe the Bible. And he said, were you there, Abigail? Maybe, I think that was... It was a long time ago, but you're a veteran. And I thought you might be there. And he would say... And this, I've never heard this term before him, but evidently it's a Southern term. And he said, you just slam ain't going to believe this. And he said, I'm going to show you a verse in a minute. How do y'all believe this? And then he'd start laughing. And then he'd say, none of y'all believe this. No, nobody here believes this. And then he'd show us this verse. And by the way, the verses that he showed us then, far easier to believe than the verses that I'm going to show you. Watch this point. At first turn to in your copy of the Scriptures to John 15. We're going to get poised to receive this. If it were not in the Bible and we were Bible believers, it would be unbelievable. John 15. It's going to be verse 9. Don't read it yet. I'm going to tell you the point that you're not going to believe, and then I'm going to show it to you. It's right there. Point number 12. Here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is as devoted to you as the Father is to Him. So as devoted as God the Father is to God the Son, that's how devoted the Son is to you. Now, tell me, don't even read the verse yet. Would you believe that if I wasn't getting ready to show, right now, do you even believe that? Do you think, it can't say, He's got to be reading something into it. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is how devoted He is to you. He's as devoted to you as the Father is to Him. Now, Watch. It's sitting there in the Bible waiting for someone to read it and believe it. Look at John 15:9. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Just as the Father was devoted to me, I also was devoted to you. Now you say, can't that be, see, I knew it was going to be something like this, Timothy, that as, can it be like, you know, God is devoted to the Son, and the Son is devoted to His believers, to those who are He's calling His friends here. Doesn't mean it has to be the same degree. Ah, but this word that we're translating here, we've translated it just as, because the Greek word conveys in the same manner, in the same degree, absolute equality on every point. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is as devoted to you as the Father is to Him. Now that's got to be benevolent, because we didn't earn that. We could to even talk about earning that in the same sentence is ridiculous. That's got to be sheer, unadulterated, straight, undiluted benevolence. Here's the next one. It's similar to it. Turn to 17:23, also in John. John 17:23. The Lord Jesus Christ is again speaking, but read the point first, verse 13. The Father is as devoted to you as He is to the Lord Jesus Christ. That one to me is even more unbelievable. Like, okay, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be devoted to me as much as the Father is devoted to Him. He's the great, you know, lover. I mean, we understand that He died for us. Yet, rather than the Father gave Him. So here, the Father is as devoted to you as He is to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you find that unbelievable, I totally believe that. But I'm walking around after this, like, writing session in my study the other day. I'm walking around and I'm just thinking, like, I believe this. I believe that this is true. But this is just beyond, this is exotic love. This is that exotic devotion that 1 John 3:1 talks about. Here's the proof of it. Here's the verse. It's sitting in there for you to read it and believe it. John 17:23, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, I in them and you in me, He's speaking to the Father, so that they may be perfected in one. And so that the world may know that you sent me, and you were devoted to them just as you were devoted to me. That just as, we're consistently translating that same Greek word that means in the same manner, in the same way, in the same degree, with equality across the board. So look at it. We've said we've taken the same love, but put it through two different members of the Trinity. The devotion that the Father has to the Son, think of it like this. The devotion that the Father has to His equal Son, Father to Son, that's the devotion that both Father and Son have for us. In points 12 and 13. Okay. Absolutely amazing. Go to 16:27. Go to 16:27, John 16:27. See, these aren't covered by the establishing verses, and you'd need these ones to believe it. 16:27, hold off reading it. We'll read the point first. Point 14. If at your worst moment, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father loves you. Now, note the note here too. John 16:27, note, this love is phileo. There it is in Greek for Greek students, transliterated for English readers. The love of enjoyment, fellowship, liking someone. Alright, so we're not talking about agape here. Points 1 through 13 were agape, devotion. Unemotional, but it's got emotion attached to it. You understand that? In other words, it's not based on emotion, but there's emotion attached to it. God has emotion. And God has emotion in His devotion. It rhymes, that's neat, but didn't plan it that way. God's got emotion that's connected with His devotion, but it's not emotional in that it isn't based on emotion. Phileo is. Alright, phileo is based on what you get. Phileo is based on feeling. Not everybody do I enjoy. Not everybody that I'm devoted to do I enjoy them. Some people, I'm devoted to them because they're believers, and I'll be devoted to them as long as I'm staying, as long as I remain in Christ, continue in Christ, stay in Christ as far as function or operation goes. I'm going to be devoted to them for the rest of my life, But I don't enjoy them because all I get is flesh from them. Some people are terribly disagreeable. I don't enjoy that. Some people are very just hard to get along with. Some people are things that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't like. Pharisees. Judgmental, self-righteous, condemning types. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't like them. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't enjoy them. They weren't His friends. The Greek word for friend comes from this verb, phileo, here. So a friend is someone that you like being around them. There's mutual like there. Points 1 through 13 all dealt with agape that just said, I'm committed, I'm devoted, I'm dedicated to You, and I know there's going to be junk with that. I don't care. I value You, and this is wholly separate from whether I get any, whether it feels good to do that at all. That's wholly divorced from whether there is any reciprocity or if there's any pleasantness or delight about it. That's agape. Phileo is by the nature of what phileo is. Phileo is liking, enjoying, being into. It's the basis of the word for friendship, so it's being a friend with the person. It's the love of affection. If I had to pick between the two, I want agape. Because this is not based on me at all. I want agape. But I want phileo. I want you to like me. That's not why I do what I do, but it's not like I want you not to like me or something. I want you to like me. I want us to enjoy each other. Brotherly love, Philadelphia, is philos. It's this phileo for adelphoi, for brethren. Alright? Yeah, we like each other. Alright? But this is saying that if at my worst moment, and that's why we're using the word love here instead of devotion. If at my worst moment, I mean when you don't like yourself the most, if you can still say at that time, I am terribly appreciative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is fantastic. He's nothing like me. I hate myself. I love Him. Then what you're saying is, I don't like myself, but I like the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never found anything in the Lord Jesus Christ that isn't likable. Well, then this scripture says that God the Father, at your worst moment, God the Father likes you. Now, I haven't shown you the verse yet. Here's the verse. John 16:27. For the Father himself is loving you. That's phileo, we're translating. Phileo. He's liking you. He's friends with you. He enjoys you. He has affection for you. Because you have loved me. That's phileo. And you have believed that I came forth from God. Believing that the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from God in the sense that he did, that he is God manifested, that he is God, the Son who has come from the Father, that makes you a believer. But if being a believer, then, believing that the Father sent the Son, you like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're into the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a Christophilic. That is, you have this enjoying friendship kind of love for Him. Then the Father really likes you. At your worst moment. At your worst moment. At your worst, in your worst year. At the worst times, in the time, whatever it's been, where you thought you'd never do that, and you did that thing that you said you'd never do, you couldn't imagine you did that, and you did that thing, and it was sin, whatever that was. Whenever you have been most fed up and disgusted and repulsed by yourself, if at that time, this is the only conditional one of all these points, if at that time you said, you could say honestly, I'm still a Christocentrist. I'm into the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a Lord Jesus Christ enthusiast. I'm not doing very, very well at it right now. I think I'm doing a bad job of it. But in my heart, there's nobody more worthy than Him. God the Father likes you. Likes you, actually. Likes you. These are amazing things. All right. Now, look down here. You see that strange half of a square? That's a gamma. Okay? That's like, are your first establishing points? You see that A? That's not an A. That's an alpha. You see that second one, the B? That's not a B. Don't mistake that for a B. That's a beta. And the fact that this gamma comes after them means it's not a C, it's a gamma. That's just my thing. Okay? Point gamma, or for English people, C. We have now a saint's composition on the, what I'm calling the to us word nature of God's benevolence. One of our number wrote this. This is your page 3. One of our number wrote this. And I asked, is this all right for me to share this? So we're going to read this thing, all right? And I tell you, I like absolutely agree. Okay, absolutely, this is what we're talking about. I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to encourage you to believe this. Believe this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a worshiper of Christ as God, or one who is a messianic advocate, you think that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. You believe He's bodily, physically risen from the dead. You're a believer. This is God's heart toward you. This saint, this particular saint that wrote this, did a fantastic job of this. Ready? Let's start it. Okay? Christ Jesus, your God, in His own inconceivable agony and of His own accord, shed His blood and died for you. In doing so, He thoroughly scoured, scrubbed, whitened, purified, cleansed, bleached, purged, showered, laundered, washed, absolved, restored, secured, brought back, built up, rebuilt, reconstructed, recovered, established, resurrected, restored, rehabilitated, revitalized, renewed, reinstated, renovated, repaired, rescued, healed, redeemed, purchased, reclaimed, retrieved, liberated, delivered, salvaged, relieved, recovered, defended, preserved, covered, guarded, anchored, defended, sheltered, safeguarded, assured, secured, grasped, held, adhered to, gripped, retained, supported, maintained, favored, protected, forgave, acquitted, cleared, excused, absolved, expunged, exonerated, freed, liberated, pardoned, released, spared, cushioned, stood guard over, gave refuge to, championed, sanctified, shielded, kept, upheld, vindicated, encouraged, confirmed, justified, stuck by, carried, aided, elevated, nurtured, provided for you. Without conditions, without limits, without end. His achievements for you through His own suffering and faithfulness, by His enormous, magnanimous, benevolent, chosen suffering, continued on in the present tense, even now, even now, even now. This is the God into whose hands you have been cast in your shame. This is the God who will not cast you away, from whom you won't be ostracized, ever. This is the God who will never stop loving you. This is your God. There is safety in Him. There is rest here. He is clement, merciful, forbearing, kind, gracious, gentle, tender, beneficent, noble, ungrudging, compassionate, lenient, responsive, benevolent, embracing, patient, unchanging, relentless in devotion, determined. He doesn't go back. He doesn't give up. He is imperturbable, generous, enduring, loving, faithful, constant, unsurprised, unchanged, warm, pitying, affectionate, passionate, disarming, receptive, nurturing, protective, comforting, caring, welcoming, big. I encourage you to believe this teaching. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.